Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ to come together for worship. Hear now these words of centering, which will lead us into our call to worship. Stand at your watchpost and wait for the Lord. A vision has been promised at the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. Stand at your watchpost and wait. And join me in our call to worship this morning. When we need to climb a tree to look for help, Christ proclaims,
I am coming to your house all day.
When we feel lost and have nowhere to turn, Christ assures us,
I am coming to your house today.
Christ is coming. Christ is with us even now. Worship the Lord with joy and praise. Let us pray. Righteous One, hear our cries in the bitter watches of the night. We come before you with zeal in our hearts, ready to stand at our watchposts, ready to receive the vision you promise your people. We come seeking justice for the weak, hope for the downtrodden, and healing for the afflicted. In times of trial, we yearn to see your face and behold the glory of our salvation. Be the vision we need, that we may find the courage to persevere, that salvation may come to our homes this day through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship on this lovely fall day, a little overcast and maybe some showers later on, but we're glad to get that. At this time, we will have our opening scripture, and we are returning to Psalms 119 today. And we were there 2 weeks ago, and I had mentioned that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it's also the longest chapter in the whole Bible. The author is unknown, but some suggest that Ezra, the priest, may have written it. And the whole psalm is a repetitive meditation on the beauty of God's word and how it helps us to stay pure and grow in faith and stay on the right path. So I will be reading verses 137 through 144. Lord, you are righteous, and your rules are right. The laws you commanded are righteous, completely trustworthy. Anger consumes me because my enemies have forgotten what you've said. Your word has been tried and tested. Your servant loves your word. I'm insignificant and unpopular, but I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness lasts forever. Your instruction is true. Stress and strain have caught up with me, but your commandments are my joy. Your laws are righteous forever. Help me understand so I can live. This is the word of God for his people. So at this time, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing you are a righteous God and your laws are trustworthy. We thank you for that and for our many blessings. Help us be people that know we can turn to you in time of need and in times of joy. You are our rock and comforter, ever with us. Lord, sometimes we forget and stray away from your path. Please forgive us and help us to turn back to you. We pray for those that do not know you. May we reach out to them, showing love and compassion. Lord, we lift up those in our congregation that need your healing touch. Be with them, comfort them. We thank you for the medical profession and their dedication to keep us well. We realize it is not always physical healing that we need, but sometimes we get discouraged, depressed, lonely, and problems can overwhelm us. Give us courage to ask for help and to turn to you. Lord, we thank you for the recent rain. You knew we needed it, and the farmers needed a break. As they complete the harvest, please keep them safe. We thank you for our great country and its leaders. May they seek your guidance in their decisions. We are so blessed to live in a country where we can worship freely and have the choice to elect who governs us. As we draw closer to the election, and there are more candidate debates, advertisements, and such, we just pray that there is truthfulness and fairness and civility. Lord, please watch over our military men and women as they serve our country. Keep them strong and safe. And we ask you especially, watch over the new enlistees in training and give them courage and strength. Lord, we thank you and pray for our church leaders, the conference, the district, the work they do to keep the church moving in the right direction for your good. And we are also thankful for the leaders, the committee chairman, and all volunteers here at Oxford UMC that are willing to take the time and keep our church moving forward for your good. Please be with Pastor Ben as he brings us his message. May our minds and hearts be open to receive it. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, now will you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God of many blessings, you come to us as Christ came to Zacchaeus, that salvation may come to our homes, to show us the power of your love. When we stand at the watchpost of our lives, you meet us to share a vision of hope and justice. May the offering we bring before you now be a sign of our commitment to live your vision and to share your generosity with our world. Come to us, abide in our homes, and work within these offerings, that all may know your love and justice. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear now the words from our Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay at your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost. This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, thankful for this opportunity that we are being given right now to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear these words read aloud, and for the opportunity to be able to reflect on them just a little. May our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this morning. May the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So a few years ago, in the New York subway system, the B and the Q lines were completely shut down for a few hours because of all things, two kittens. Now, the B and Q lines are heavily used lines. They're two of the main lines that go between Brooklyn and Manhattan, that go between the residential areas and the predominantly not residential areas, basically to say. So this is a pretty big commuter line. So on a Thursday, about 11 a.m., for these lines to be shut down in the middle of the day, that's kind of a big deal. Like, I remember a couple months back going up to Chicago to visit up with a friend. And I remember when we were trying to get on the Brown line to get to the White Sox game one evening, and for 20 minutes we're just standing there on the platform and not a single train's going by. That was annoying for us. We weren't trying to commute to get to work. We weren't trying to get home to see our children. And come on. You shut down the line for 2 hours in one of the largest cities in the world. I mean, that's actual problems right there. As I said, it was a Thursday morning, 11 a.m. Two scared kittens were seen running down the tracks right next to the third rail. For those of you that might not be aware, the third rail is the one that the current of electricity runs through, that powers the trains as they go by. It's not quite transformer-level power, but it's 6,000 glorious volts of power, enough to fry through all nine lives in one go. Just saying. So the decision was made for the safety of these two kittens to go ahead and cut power to the whole line. And then for nearly the 2 hours, the commuters and subway officials waited while a few people went on a subway safari of sorts to rescue these felines. Of course, the kittens, still being cats, managed to elude those that were trying to get them. And the disruption was so long that it no longer became tenable, so the decision was made to go ahead and get the trains running again on these lines. Since the kittens weren't in any visible danger at the immediate moment, power was returned to the rails, which allowed the local trains and eventually the express lines to start running again so that people could get back to their travels, to get back to their commuting. But an alert was sent out by the transit authority to the drivers to look out for said stray cats. Now, with this being the day and age of modern technology and social media, we have been blessed. For all of us, as long as you have a smartphone or access to a computer and a social media account, you do realize we're all commentators, right? If you didn't realize that, congratulations. You all have your own personal news feeds of which you can throw out your opinions, your educated opinions upon. And of course, you hear and heard that day a diverse amount of perspectives being shared on everybody's social media platforms, from Twitter to Facebook to what have you. You saw the animal lovers who praised the compassion of the administrators that tried to help ensure the safety of the kittens, while other animal lovers questioned, well, why did they give up only just 2 hours? They gave up too soon on these precious kittens just to keep the trains running on time. What were they thinking? What do they truly value? Then there were the commuters, some of them who were patient. Some of them were not so patient. And of course, it wouldn't be a true online forum without conspiracy theorists speculating that it was actually terrorists in cat suits. And the anti-government crowd saying, well, this is all the president's fault for letting the cat out of the bag. Because it was, My dad actually chuckled this time around. Some jokes do get better after being told over and over again. Put all that together, you find yourself with a proper social media gumbo on this whole train situation. The argument, regardless of which side you're on, though, really focused around this one question. Were they worth it? Were these two kittens actually worth shutting down the entire two main lines going between Brooklyn and Manhattan? Were these two kittens really worth disrupting the midday commute of not just even hundreds, but potentially thousands of people for 2 hours? Were these two kittens really worth it? Before we get into an argument ourselves here this morning, let's shift and realize that we're not really talking about kittens this morning. Rather, was this little guy that we read about in the lectionary reading from the Gospel of Luke, was he worth it? Many of us who grew up in Sunday school know this song. So I encourage you to sing along with me because foolishness loves company. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That day. For I'm coming to your house today. For I'm coming to your house today. I wanted to see if you're going to yell, Zacchaeus, you come down. I really wanted to see if you're going to yell it. Because we all know that when we learned it in Sunday school, we were yelling it, weren't we? Why were we yelling, Zacchaeus, you come down? It sounds like the kids are like taking on the voice of Jesus, scolding Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now, why? Come on. Is it because we wanted Jesus to be scolding Zacchaeus at the moment? I think it's probably because, you know, they might have had sugar that morning. It was the morning after Halloween, you know. And I mean, but kids got to yell about something. Just enthusiasm. Kids got to yell about something, you know. Either way you look at it, it doesn't matter why we learned Zacchaeus, you come down as a yell when we were kids. We can't yell as adults, though. That's just childish. We're too good for that now. But what does it matter? Like, seriously, like, what does it matter? What does matter is that we begin to realize that even Luke had to learn to bite his tongue when Jesus comes to town. The reason being for this, if you go through the Gospel of Luke, you discover that there is a certain attitude towards people with means. There is a certain attitude towards people with resources. Simply put, Luke didn't like rich folk. Luke didn't seem to like rich people at all. I mean, you go through the Gospel of Luke, and you're going to see time and time again these stories about rich people not coming out looking too good at the end of them. Maybe he thought Jesus didn't like rich people, and so he just went ahead and assumed, and that's the reason why he wrote what he wrote. But either way you look at it, typically speaking, if there's a rich person in the Gospel of Luke, it's going to end, that part of the story is not going to end well for them. Think about the rich young ruler that came up to Jesus asking, what do I need? What do I need to do for salvation? You know, and Jesus says, well, you got to follow all the rules. And the rich guy's like, hey, I follow all the rules. I'm good to go. 10 commandments are like the back of my hand. I'm great. And then Jesus said, what? Sell all that you possess and give it to the poor. At which point in time, what does the rich man do? He turns around, he walks away with his head down low. He's saddened because that was too much for him. We get stories like that in the Gospel of Luke. And so we come to this story, the beginning of chapter 19, with this introduction that we get to Zacchaeus. And so you can be forgiven for believing that things aren't going to end well for Zacchaeus here. When the introduction to Zacchaeus is there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. It's kind of like you're watching the horror movies and everybody decides to split up. You know what's going to happen, right? Someone's going to die. Most likely all of them are going to die because they all split up. I don't watch horror movies, but I know that. It's just that well ingrained. And happy Halloween. There's your festive reference for the day. There are just some things that we know. And Luke has established a pattern. Rich person, bad. Over and over again. Here's why Luke might not be particularly fond of the Zacchaeus individual. Why we are led to believe so. First, he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were generally not well liked because they were viewed as Roman sympathizers. You know, that powerful empire that came on in and subjugated God's people, who really don't deserve any sympathy according to truly loyal Jewish people because Roman folk are rich and they're jerks. Simple enough. If you're a tax collector and you're a Jew, you are betraying your own people. You're not looking too kindly on them for that. But wait, there's more. He wasn't just any old tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He wasn't the guy sitting in the booth waiting for you to come to them to collect your sales tax, to collect your business tax, collect your inventory tax, to collect your parent tax, to collect your made-up tax. No. Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, he was the guy that came to your door when you didn't go to the booth. And when he knocked on your door, he had muscle on either side of him, usually in the form of Roman soldiers. But wait, there's more. It's as though Luke saves the best for last. Zacchaeus was rich. In the back of your head, you're wondering, well, how in the world would he have gotten rich? Well, surely he skimmed more than just a little off the top. Surely he defrauded a number of individuals. Surely in his treacherous way of doing things, he's done quite well for himself. He's not looking out after the least, the lost, and the last. That's the assumption that we're made to believe reading Luke's gospel here. With all of that being taken into account, you just have to realize that in Luke's gospel, this guy isn't going to fare well. We're just assuming it. We know something's coming. Except something weird happens. When it comes to Zacchaeus, that trend gets bucked. When Jesus comes to town, this guy whose character sheet makes him out to be a big deal, makes him out to be someone of status, makes him out to be a pillar of the community. Granted, not a well-liked pillar of the community, but he certainly shaped it. This guy decides that he wants to see this Jesus person himself, but he doesn't send a messenger to arrange a meeting with Jesus. He doesn't have his people call Jesus' people. Instead, he runs. And I mean, like, he runs with, like, his short little legs. He runs. He runs down the street and he climbs a tree. This man of status in the community risks making himself look weak, risks making himself look odd, risks making himself look out to be foolish and like a child. And he runs down the street like a kid who just heard the ice cream truck coming down the street. That's how eager he was. But wait, there's more. He climbs a tree like you see kids doing on the edge of the street when they want to see the parade going by. Like you see the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, way too old to be doing this anymore, with their dad. Dad, put me up in your shoulders. He's climbing up in a tree like a kid. But wait, there's more. Because there's no end to the weirdness in this story when you stop and realize it. Jesus is walking by and acts like everything is normal. This big to-do guy in the community who is acting and looking like a child, Jesus just takes him in stride. He sees Zacchaeus up in this tree and then invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. One of the many strange things here is that we don't even know why. We just read that Jesus states to this wee little man up in a tree that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house today. We don't know why he must stay. Even more curious, we don't even know why Zacchaeus has done all the things that he's done in this story. We don't know Zacchaeus' motivation. All Luke says is that he wanted to see Jesus. Trying to see who Jesus was is what we read in verse 3. But why? Did he suddenly have a change of heart? Was he simply just that curious about him? Was he worried about competition somehow? Was this sudden motivation to see Jesus driven out of hope? Was it driven out of fear? Was it some strange combination of both at the same time? We honestly don't know, because Luke doesn't provide us Zacchaeus' inner dialogue. And evidently, Zacchaeus' inner dialogue isn't even the point to the story. One of the really curious things about the story is the transformation that seems to take place. This sudden change in behavior and giving away half of what he owns, then paying back four times the amount if he defrauded anybody. Notice that word if in the text. He's still not admitting that he's actually cheated anybody out of money. He's not admitting to any wrongdoing. But you know, if I did, I pay him back four times. All of this happens after Jesus puts himself on Zacchaeus' guest list. And this is when that wee little man came down from the tree and evidently changed his life. At least that's how we apparently like to read it. Because depending on the translation, depending on the text that you're reading, you'll hear Zacchaeus saying, "I will give and I will pay back," if you're reading the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV. But the original text, and the way that the CEB reads, that you heard just a few minutes ago, it says, "I give back and I pay back." So, is he already a generous guy? Is he planning on becoming a generous guy? Is Jesus coming to his house to have dinner with him because he is already a good guy? Well, the crowd around Zacchaeus would disagree with that vehemently. After all, they were grumbling and they were murmuring and they were wondering, why in the world is Jesus going to his house of all places? Of all the people in the crowd he could have chosen from, he chose that little weasel. The crowd was probably watching their language around Jesus too. Don't you know that he's a sinner? Don't you know who he is and what he does? Why are you wasting your time with him? Basically, they're saying, he's not worth it. Don't waste your time on him. Keep the trains running, Jesus. Stay on target. Keep out of the gutters. Keep off the side streets. Out of the trees. Stick to your own kind. His kind, the sinner kind, isn't worth bothering with. Now, we've come to realize that Jesus obviously is not stupid, and he's got a couple of ears, and he's hearing the grumblings, the murmurings around him at this point in time. You know that Zacchaeus heard the same grumbling and murmuring around him, because that's when he says, "I'm going to give away half of all I have, and if I defrauded anybody, I'm going to give, you know, four times as much back," all right? But Jesus knows what they're saying, and Jesus knows what they're thinking, and Jesus shares a truth with them that not only challenges the crowd around him, but also challenges us. Jesus told the crowd that his kind is your kind. Zacchaeus, that wee little man, that chief tax collector who you really don't like. He's one of you. He's a son of Abraham, just like you. He's a child of God, just like you. If I ignore him, I'm ignoring you too. But I didn't come to ignore the ones who will go out on a limb just to see me. I didn't come to ignore the ones who would risk their reputation, such as it might have been. I didn't come to ignore the ones who will put aside proper behavior, whoever defines that, and become like the little child just so that they could see me. Jesus flat out tells the crowd, I didn't come to ignore anybody. As mentioned before, we don't know Zacchaeus' motivation, what was running through his mind as he ran down to the crowd and climbed into that tree, which could very well mean, in part, that since our own motives are at best mixed, then we've got a chance too. I hate to point this out to you, but there's a few people in your life that look at you and say to themselves, they're not worth wasting my time on. They're not worth bothering with. They're not worth it. Now, I see a bunch of lovely folk that are definitely worth it, but we all know people in our own lives that look at us and say, they're not worth it. Welcome to the human condition. But as Zacchaeus, if Jesus is willing to give Zacchaeus the time of day, not even knowing his motivations, that means that we've got a chance too. We've got a chance that Jesus would look at us and say, you're worth my time. You're worth my energy. You're worth my investment. No matter what anyone else seems to think, we are worth the effort. We are worth the disruption. We are worth the inconvenience of loving after all. So let us ask ourselves this question from this morning's passage. Where are you in this story? If you were to put on any character's shoes in this story, where do you find yourself slipping those shoes on? Do you find yourself being part of the crowd, saying, oh, that sinner, that jerk, that individual, he's not worth it? Probably more than we care to admit. We've been that individual more than a few times. Do you find yourself standing next to Jesus saying, nope, I didn't come here to ignore people. I came here to show you all that even the least of these are worth it? Are you inviting yourself into the homes of those that others think are sinners and therefore won't get near? Or perhaps are you the one who is so far out on a limb, just hoping for a glimpse of Jesus and a whole new way of living, because that's how desperate you are in that moment. Just to let you all know, in case you were concerned, 7 hours later, the New York Transit Authority wound up finding those kittens and wound up getting them. They had their happily ever after. They were named Arthur and August. So evidently, those working the subway decided that these two kittens were indeed worth it. So whether it's Jesus' words saying, I didn't come here to ignore people, or whether it's this heartwarming story of two kittens that were found on the subway line, I'm hoping that maybe you can hear these words. That if kittens can be worth it, you're certainly more than worth it as well. May we be a people who see those around us who are out on a limb, those that others would say they're not worth your time, May we see those individuals out on a limb and see them with the eyes of Jesus and note that they are indeed worth it, if nothing else, but because they have the imago Dei, the image of God within them as well. They're worth it because Jesus loved them first. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to hear these words from the gospel read aloud and to be able to explore these words just a little bit. And Lord, there are plenty of moments in our lives where we feel like we're not worth it. And there are plenty of moments in our lives where we feel like we're out on a limb. Be with us in those moments, Lord. Help us remember that we are indeed loved, that we are indeed worth it. And help us then to practice that same love that Jesus had for others around us. They might not do the same things that we do, but help us never to look down upon our fellow children of God. Help us to realize and see the image of God within each and every one of us. And find it worthwhile to love them too. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We meet again, my friends. May the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. Until we meet again, my friends, when we see someone out on a limb, let us see the worth that they inherently have as a child of God. And like Jesus, learn what it is to love them, as they too are being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.